8 and verse 1, again the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury. Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it also be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country, and I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people. And I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, ye that hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, which were in the day that the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, that the temple might be built. Amen. We'll end the reading at that verse, and we know the Lord will bless his word for his name's sake. Shall we pray together? Father, we ask now for the help of thy gracious Spirit, the author of this word, that he will open up our understanding and apply the truth to our minds with great power, that it will be effectual and effective, and that this day we will be a people not only knowing the truth, but governed by the truth, guided by the truth. O Lord, help us now, we pray. We ask in the Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. There is no doubt that Zechariah's message reached far into the future. The prophetic element is inescapable. And yet, the message had a present application to the people then living in Jerusalem. Did you notice the repetition of that little phrase, in these days? In these days, verse number 6, and then again in verse 9, let your hands be strong, ye that hear these words, in these days, these words by the mouth of the prophets. And so while the message reached into the future and had a prophetic element, at the same time, it had an application for the present to the people then living in the city of Jerusalem. They were the generation privileged to witness the return from exile. They had been born, many of them had been born in the land of Babylon, but through the gracious intervention of the Lord, through the providential overruling of circumstances, these same people would die in Jerusalem. Born in Babylon, yes, but now they will die in the city of Jerusalem because of what the Lord had wrought, because of what the Lord had accomplished in their day. They were privileged to witness God at work. They had witnessed those previous prophecies being fulfilled. And in turn, the fulfillment of those prophecies should have filled them with hope and confidence that the prophecies they now received through Zechariah from the Lord would likewise be fulfilled. Zechariah's ministry came at a time when the initial enthusiasm of returning to Jerusalem was beginning to wane, and the cold and harsh reality of the task before them had a daunting effect There was much work to be done. The temple lay in ruins. The city was a heap of rubble. They had to rebuild the temple. They had to fortify the city. But besides that, they were few, relatively few in number, and their enemies stood poised to ridicule and discourage and hinder them at every opportunity. That's the setting. And into this setting, Zechariah came with the Lord's message. And what was the Lord's message? Verse 4, thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age, and the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. That seemed a far off, distant vision compared to the circumstances they were now confronted with. Heaps of rubble in the street. The city desolate, dilapidated, much work to be done. And yet the Lord says the day is coming when old men and old women will lean upon their staff, and in the streets, the very same streets, boys and girls will play in those streets. It's the picture of the city restored, the city flourishing. Old people, the elderly, along with boys and girls in the same city. It's the scene of peace, of security, prosperity. Old men at the end of their days, watching a new generation rise up and playing safely in the streets that once were characterized by desolation. What a message it was. A message that seemed almost too good to be true. In fact, the Lord identifies the reaction of the people in verse 6. He says, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days. And the word marvelous there should be viewed in the sense of that this is something that's great, but it's unlikely to happen. That marvel, that sense of marvel, is the thought of something that is incredible, almost beyond belief and beyond expectation. The Lord saw the effect in the minds of the people. But then he reminds them that the secret of the fulfillment of this prophecy would not rest in the people, but it would rest in the Lord. The Lord was the secret. The Lord was the source of this change of circumstances. In verse number 3, he says, I am returned unto Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. The prophecy rested upon the promise of the Lord's presence in the midst of the people and in the midst of the city. The image of the future, this image that the Lord paints before the minds of the people, this image of the future was intended to inject new hope and new confidence regarding the present, when it seemed and when the people felt that the task was insurmountable, that it was beyond them. And it was beyond them, but it wasn't beyond the Lord. And what a good directive that is. Regarding all prophetic study of the Bible is a prophetic book. But we must always be careful how we read that prophetic scripture. We should not read it simply to back up our little notions or to argue with others who might take a different view. The study of prophetic scripture should have a bearing on the present. You see what's happening here. The Lord is saying, look to the future. This is what's going to happen. These streets will be restored. The city will be rebuilt. The generations will rise. And one generation coming to its end will sit in rest and security at the end of its days, while the children of a new generation are playing safely in the streets. This is going to happen. And therefore the Lord says, in light of that future fulfillment, let your hands be strong, ye that hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets. What a message this was that came at that timely moment in the history of the people then dwelling in the city of Jerusalem. Now, my intention today is not to consider the prophetic element here, but rather to look at this image that is presented, this picture that's painted, especially the statement in verse number 5, in light of our outreach this week with the children in the Vacation Bible School. Look at verse number 5. This is a remarkable statement. Take it out of its prophetic aspect and just look at the statement itself in the context of what the Lord is saying. He says, the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. What a statement that is. Because it sets before us in the first place that the Lord's purpose includes children. The Lord's purpose includes children. In the immediate context here, the reference is to Jerusalem, to the generation then that had returned from Babylon, from the captivity and exile. It was a reference to them. But you'll notice that the purpose of God in reference to that generation included children. It included children. And we must not fail to see the connection between verse 5 and verse number 3. The Lord speaks about the children dwelling in the city, playing in the city. And yet he precedes it with this statement, I am returned unto Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. And so the image that's being presented is that the children are dwelling in the presence of the Lord. The Lord is there in the city, and at the same time he is dwelling in the midst of the children, the boys and girls who are playing in the streets of the city. The passage refers literally to Jerusalem, to the rebuilding of the nation after exile, but what a vital spiritual message there is. The building of the spiritual Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, that spiritual body which is referred to as the Church of Jesus Christ. It is a reminder to us, is it not, that God's gracious purpose in salvation includes children. During the Lord's earthly ministry, when he literally dwelt in the land of promise, and when he literally visited the city of Jerusalem, when he came in the flesh, you remember the time when the Lord entered into the city of Jerusalem on the colt, the foal of an ass. And you remember how they took the palm branches and they threw the palm branches on the ground, and they sang, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. It was the children who were singing those words. Turn over to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. And this is that very occasion when the Lord enters the city of Jerusalem. And as he does so, accompanied by the people, verse 9, the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And remember that the word Hosanna is a Hebrew word, may not be familiar to us in our English language, but if we were to translate that word into English, it would literally read, Lord, save now. Save now. This is a message concerning salvation. Recognizing that salvation is in the Lord. That salvation is the great need of the individual heart. But who is it that's crying? Come down to verse 15. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were sore displeased. Do you notice the connection? The Lord making his way into Jerusalem, and he's accompanied by a great multitude, and in that multitude are the children. and they're crying out, Lord, save now. It's a reminder that God's gracious purpose in salvation includes the children. Includes the children. And when the Lord performed his miracles, and you remember the feeding of the 5,000, the Bible tells us there were 5,000 men besides women and children, and it was a little lad. John tells us a little lad who provided the lunch, who provided the loaves and the fish on that occasion. And the Lord took them and performed that great miracle of creation that fed the multitude. The children were present. And the children partook of the Lord's gracious provision. Look at Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, and this is the time when the parents brought their children to the Lord in verse 13. Then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray. And the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, suffer or permit little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. If ever there was a text of Scripture that indicated the Lord's purpose includes children, the Lord's gracious purpose includes children, it is this passage. When the disciples, and I believe the disciples were not motivated by an ill intention, I think they were thinking to themselves, the Lord is tired, he's been busy, he needs some rest, and these parents are bringing their little infants to the Lord, their little children, and they would send them away. Don't trouble the Lord. But the Lord rebuked them. And he said, permit, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not. Do not forbid them. Why? Because his kingdom comprises the children. And that's what we find in Zechariah chapter 8. The Lord's gracious purpose includes the children, and the Lord saves children. Let's just remind ourselves of that fact. The Lord saves children, and that is our ultimate aim here during this incoming week. When we have the children coming in and out, our ultimate desire is that they will come to trust the Lord and be saved. Because the Lord has a purpose that includes the children. And he spoke of Jerusalem all that time ago in the day of Zechariah. And he said, this city's going to be flourishing again, and it will be full of boys and girls playing in the streets, and I will be in the midst. But that leads to a second thought. The Lord's purpose does not suppress the nature of children. When the Lord depicts this image of a flourishing city, he identifies the different stages of development in human growth. The old man, the old woman leaning on their staff denotes the presence of physical infirmity, not able to move as they once were able to do in the past. But at the same time, children are playing. They're playing in the streets together, the boys and the girls. It doesn't say the children are working. The children are being sent out to give slave labor, as it were. It doesn't say that. It says the children are playing. The boys and girls are playing in the streets of the city. We live in a world today that wants to rob childhood of its childhood, that wants to make children adults and growing up long before they ever reach that particular stage. But when the Lord created man in his own image at the beginning, the Lord programmed him and designed that humanity in such a way that the growth and the development into manhood would take place in different stages. And you can think of those stages, infancy, when an infant is born, completely dependent upon father and mother, upon its parents. Completely dependent. Cannot walk. You think of a horse when it's born, within a few seconds, that foal is up on its legs and begins to walk independently of its mother. But when the Lord created man and designed the program of development, the Lord put it into man's humanity, man's being, that it would be a very long time before that person would be able to live completely independently of its parents. Infancy, and then you come to childhood, and then you come to adolescence before you reach the state of adulthood. This is the development stage. And the Lord here identifies something of that development in Zechariah chapter 8. Yes, we can identify the old men and the old women. We can see the stage of life that they're at. They're identified as having a staff in his hand. Isn't that interesting? A staff in his hand. That's how the Lord identifies that stage of life. It's a stage of life where, in a physical sense, there is a dependence upon something else. Even in relation to walking, the need of a walking aid to lean on. The Lord identifies it. That's that stage of life. But when he refers to the boys and girls, they're identified as playing. And that's something that comes natural. It's part of the nature of childhood. Childhood is characterized by playfulness. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 11. He said, "When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things," those things that were characteristic of childhood. That's very interesting. That's the way the Lord programmed mankind. The stage of development. A child does not think or understand as an adult. And yet the adult world, by and large, has this expectation that children should think and act as adults. And what is one of the areas of difference? One of the areas of difference is the ability or of the attention span. The attention span of a child is not great, it's not long. And the attention is continually moving from one thing to the other because it's still in that period of growth and development. And Paul recognized this difference in the developmental stage from childhood to manhood. It's part of what the Lord designed. It's part of what the Lord programmed into our growth. Why is it then, if that is how the Lord designed man, why is it that in grace, in the context of grace and God's purpose in grace, why is it then that natural development is often overlooked? And children are expected to think and act and behave as adults when all the time they're only children. When I come to Zechariah chapter 8, I discover that the Lord, in his gracious purpose, does not suppress what is natural in the natural development of a child. He includes children in his purpose, but he does not suppress that stage of development that they are at in their natural existence and their natural development. He doesn't turn children suddenly into adults. He allows them to be children. And when he gives this prophecy of the city of Jerusalem, the old men, the old women are there. They have lived their lives. They have multitudes of experience. For them, there is not only a future, but there's a past. And they now feel the effect of the infirmity of old age. But the Lord also includes the children, and he identifies the children by what is natural to them, namely their playfulness. He doesn't suppress that. We've got to keep this in mind, I believe, when we consider how we approach the spiritual nurture of children. Children learn best and they learn most through play, through creative play. Remember that when children are expressing that creativity, they're simply reflecting the image of God in that sense. We're made in God's image and God is the creator. And you look at this vast creation, it's full of color. When God gave the promise that he wouldn't drown the world again in a great flood, what did he put? He put a rainbow in the sky. And it's that spectrum of color. And God is a colorful God. Remember, we must keep that in mind. And he is a creative God. He created all things and he made man in his own image. And therefore, it's no surprise if there's that creativity in the nature of children. That play that is actually a means of learning and development. Now we have adopted the approach in our VBS that we have our teaching time, we have crafts, we also have games. And when you introduce something like that, sometimes there's a hesitation. Oh, we shouldn't be doing those things. But I come back to Zechariah chapter 8 and verse 5. The Lord is in the midst. He includes children and he does not suppress what is natural to children. That's the way he made them. He created them with that nature, with that playfulness and creativity. And what are we doing? We're simply taking what the Lord has created, what the Lord has programmed and designed, and using it in order to communicate truth. And so we will have the craft time, which is intended to emphasize again the truth that is being taught. The game times, we're taking something that's natural to children. They love to play. And that should not be suppressed. But we're seeking to use that to communicate truth, the truth of the gospel. The Lord does not suppress what is natural in the development from childhood to manhood. He doesn't suppress that playfulness. Here they are, playing in the streets thereof. And it's the only time, except in the case of Isaiah chapter 11, it's the only time when the playfulness of children is referred to. There it talks about the child playing on the hole of the asp, playing with the animals that God has created. And it's simply reinforcing what the Lord is teaching here in Zechariah chapter 8. When I was in Scotland, I served as the chairperson of the parent council in the local school. And at that time, they were introducing a new concept of teaching, and it was called learning through play. And I expressed my hesitation at the start. But then when I watched it, and I watched the children, how they developed and how they grew, I was convinced this is actually the mechanism by which children learn most. When they're playing, when they're playing, that their imagination comes into force. And they will imagine all kinds of scenes. One wee boy's a truck driver, and he'll go outside, and he's got some sand and a wee digger, and he's building the Empire State Building. What's happening? His imagination. That's all development. That's learning through play. The Lord created the child in that way, and he does not suppress what is natural to that development. But notice one final point. The need of both old and young is the same. The need of both old and young is the same. It is the Lord. I began by saying that the connection between verse 5 and verse 3 must not be overlooked. The children dwelling in the city are seen here in relation to the Lord dwelling in the city. And we could add verse number 4. The old men and the old women dwelling in the streets of Jerusalem. They are seen here in the context of the Lord dwelling in the city. So what have we got? We've got the spectrum of age ranges here. The pendulum, as it were, of age range. Childhood and old age. And of course that also implies and infers all ages in between those two points. But both are seen here in the presence of the Lord. The Lord is in the midst. And when we take them together, the old men, the old women, the boys and girls playing in the streets, the image reiterates that while there are differences between the elderly and the young, and in various ways there are different priorities. You know, when we get older, we've got a past, we begin to look back. But for a child, there's no looking back. It's all future. Life's all ahead of them. They don't have a past. There's differences, yes, in many ways. But there's a common need. And that common need is met only by the Lord. The Lord is the need of both. Young people and children need the same Savior, just as the elderly do, those in old age. Elderly people need the same Savior, just as young people do. The Lord alone can meet the need of either. I was looking a few verses in this context, which I thought were very interesting. If you turn back to Jeremiah chapter 31, Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse number 10. And it says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O ye nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, He that scattered Israel will gather him, and keep him as a shepherd doth his flock." This is Jeremiah speaking concerning the future restoration of the nation, but not only in a physical sense, much more so in a spiritual sense. "For the Lord," in verse 11, "hath redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of him that was stronger than he. Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion and shall flow together to the goodness of the Lord for wheat and for wine and for oil and for the young of the flock and of the herd. And their souls shall be as a watered garden and they shall not sorrow any more at all." Who shall be refreshed? Who shall be redeemed? Who is the prophet speaking about here? Verse 13. "Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together. For I will turn their mourning into joy and will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. And I will satiate the soul of the priests with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord." Notice it's the old and the young together. And the Lord is saying that he is the one who meets the need of either. No matter what stage of development, in a physical sense, the spiritual need can only be met by the Lord. The soul can only be satisfied by the Lord, whether it's an old person or a young person. The Lord is the only one who can meet the need. If you turn back to Psalm number 37, Psalm number 37, here we have the two ends of the spectrum, but they're now focused in one person. Psalm 37 and verse 25. David says, I have been young and now I'm old. In other words, he's saying, I have come along this journey. I have my childhood behind me, the days of my youth. And now I'm old. I'm at that stage in life where I'm old. And yet, I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. And he's talking about the satisfaction that belongs to those who know the Lord. Whether young or old, he's saying the Lord is the one who meets the need of both, of either. While the circumstances differ, while the physical needs, in a sense, may differ, the spiritual need is the same between that of a young person, a child, and an older person. It's only the Lord who can meet the need. And you remember the prophecy of Joel that is quoted by Peter on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, when he's describing what has happened when the Spirit of God has been poured out. He says in verse 17, he says, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. There's the old and the young. And while they're at different stages, and while their stage of development may be so very different, yet they're brought together in this sense that it is the Lord and his gospel of grace that provides the gift and the person and the power of the Holy Spirit in order to serve the Lord. It is the Lord who meets the need of either. What a message this is. And the Lord speaking to that generation coming out of exile, returning to Jerusalem, seeing the desolation, seeing the great task that lay ahead of them. The Lord gives them this promise. He says the city's going to be full again. Old men and old women leaning on their staff. And the streets of the city full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof. And the Lord is in the midst. It applied, yes, to the people in that day in a literal sense, to the city of Jerusalem. But there is certainly a spiritual application. The Lord's gracious purpose includes the children. Does not suppress what is natural to the children. And it reiterates and reemphasizes that the Lord is the need of both, both the young and the old. The Lord himself is the need. No substitute for him. Let's turn in closing to number 396 in our hymn book.